Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I, like many of you, struggle with what we call faith. Can you get the TH? My tongue is not long enough. So you have to see that if there is faith, you know, shall I write, shall I ask Bob to write it? And then point to the China board that it's actually meant face, F-A-I-T-H, not F-A-C-E. Would you? Thank you, Mr. Walter. You're such a nice man. You know, we don't have this in either Hebrew and Arabic or Semitic languages. So why you have it in English? Even in ancient Greek, the theta, you know, is always pronounced by Alexandrian Greeks as theta. So the Greeks will say theos, because they eat too much fish. The Alexandrians will say theos, become the T. So I was very happy to see that I belong to this kind of racial group who have a problem with the TH. So every time you hear faith, you know, it is that word on the... Okay. Oh, and Hebrew is much easier, and Arabic is much easier. You know, these great languages, you know, have no problem with vowels and things. You know, every letter we write is pronounced. You know, the aunt cannot put two letters together to create a sound. You know, like TH. Terrible. TH and S, you know, frightens me. However, before we go on to the handout, and I really beg you to read that carefully, I am 71 years old. I have been a guest of too many churches that I can hardly count. Some of them were truly mad to invite me over more than once. Some of them think that I am a kind of a freak Christian.
Freak.
Yep. And they like to listen to some of the unusual things I say. With the charismatics, I have been more than welcomed guest. Though I don't classify myself with any qualification except that I am a Christian, period. For a very simple reason. I believe my life is too short to fight over the historical boundaries between churches. And I love this church because there aren't any very many fights. There may be, but I'm not aware of them. And I said to the Lord, keep me out of all the fights. I am too old to fight, and called the Christian church is just enough for me. Thank you for such a great gift of love. Three things you have to remember before you go into the handout. Oh, thank you, Mr. Walters, that there is a page to write. If that is against something you heard in your background, be patient with me. In the scriptures, not in the churches, in the scriptures, when the scriptures speak of faith, the emphasis is on God's side, not on our side. That's why the great hymn, "How Great Thy Faithfulness," for me, is better than the royal anthem of Great Britain. It's the divine royal anthem. You know that hymn? You know it?
Great is thy faithfulness.
Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness. I love that. So whenever you hear about men of faith, the emphasis is on not a human achievement. It is on God's faithfulness. Because sometimes faith is moved from the divine side to the human side in order to create a back door for salvation by good works. And I have to tell you, it was my deep, deep, deep sadness in some of the healing charismatic services. When someone is not healed, they tell that person, you know why you're not healed? You don't believe. And I found that really disgusting and horrible. Because, you know, in the days of Elijah, remember, how many one was raised by the prophet? One. The child of the widow. In Hebrew we call it Sarfat Saida. How do you call that in English? John, help me. Sarfat Saida in the woman in that gave Elijah the hospitality.
Zarephath.
Well, that looks like a nice pudding, you know. But never mind. Anyway. And you know, my dear friends, out of the preaching of the Lord himself, if we look at the list given by Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of 500 brothers, maybe including the 12 and the 70. Maybe plus the 12 and the 70. I don't know. But do you really think that everybody who saw Lazarus coming out of the grave believed in Jesus?
Do you believe everybody that saw Lazarus coming out of the grave believed in Jesus?
No. Otherwise, the whole of Judea would have believed in Christ. But do you know why they refused to believe in Jesus? Do you know why? What was the obstacle for believing in Jesus? Well,
he didn't overthrow the Roman Empire.
No. That is certainly a concern. But the most decisive element in the disbelief of the Jews is that Christ trespassed the law. It is enough for you to trespass the law that the people will look at you and say, you are a false prophet. We don't care about the miracles. You break the law once, and all these beady eyes, you know, will look at you and say, you are not from God. You see that recorded in the Gospel of John, when Christ opened the eyes of the born blind person. They said to him, if this man is from God, he would not have done that on the Sabbath. So, I always say to people, if you pray for someone and he dies and doesn't get healed, faith does not put God under our control. It puts us under God's control. And it's my second point. You know? It's not by believing in God that I can manipulate him. No. God likes to work with us. He loves to help us. But don't forget, he also has his own plans. And if your plan and the plan of God are in harmony, then prayers are answered by yes. But they could be also genuinely answered by no. I tell you a true story that was a mark in my own personal life. I used to serve as a deacon with a very saintly man in Egypt. And one of our great members of our parish a multimillionaire, a Christian, a man who has a heart for the poor. Gave us millions of pounds for the poor. Then he had a heart attack. At that time in Egyptian history, the military hospital of the Egyptian army was the best in the country. So they took him to the military hospital, and we went to see him to pray, anoint him with oil. It's normal practice. In Egypt, we are not allowed to pray or to anoint a Muslim. It's against the law. But if a Muslim asks, then we are free to do it. So in a room where there were two beds, there were two beds, our Christian brother and the man we never met before. So we sat with our Christian brother, talked to him, anointed him with oil, and prayed. And then the man in the next bed said, "Why don't you pray for me and anoint me with oil? Will Christ heal me?" "So who are you?" He was a Muslim. So we said, "Fine, if you ask for that, we'll do it." So we did it. Do you know what happened next day? Our Christian brother died. Yeah, died. It was a very complicated heart condition. And, you know, that is back in 1965. The year I left England, 65. Our Christian brother died. And you know, I was very upset. We were very busy in preparing the funeral because in Egypt we don't put people in bridges. You are buried the same day. Well, I would love to be buried in Egypt because I don't like to be put in a cold grave, you know. I will shiver in my grave, I think. It's just a bad joke. While we were preparing the funeral, a gentleman walked into my office and said, "I want to see you. Who are you?" He said, I am the man you anointed with oil yesterday." And I said, "And what are you doing here?" He said, "Christ appeared to me and healed me." I said, "But you are a Muslim." And he said, "Yes, he appeared to me and healed me. He actually opened my chest and took my heart and threw it away and put a new heart in its place." "Who are you?" "He was the head of the Egyptian military intelligence service." Whoa. So I made the sign of the cross. Twice. Truly, I was afraid. I would be a liar if I don't tell you the truth. I was really afraid. "Christ appeared to you?" They said, "Yes." They had to change two valves in his heart. Very complicated case. And as we anointed him and left, he kept praying, asking Christ to do the operation for him. And the operation was due next day, actually. So Christ appeared to him in glorious form and said to him, "Fine, I heard your prayer, I do the operation, but I'll give you a new heart." Opened his chest, took his heart, put the heart in its place, and he said, "You see that pool of water? You have to go through that water. You see that table that has a chalice and a loaf of bread? You have to eat and to drink from that, and then you will be part of me. You go to the priest and the deacon who are there with you, and they will teach you the Christian faith." Tell you the truth, I was absolutely skeptic. So I said, "Look, I am not in charge of this church. Take you to our senior pastor." I walked into the office, and our dear friend, Father Mikhail heard the story, said, yes, it is true. I always leaned on him whenever there was something utterly hard to perceive. He was a man of great wisdom and great discernment also. Fine. George, you catechize him, and when he's ready, you baptize him. So what happened, my dear friends, is that he was like a sponge. You teach him something, give him a book to read more and more. He really exhausted me. But you know, there was always a kind of fear in my heart. He would drive to my house and leave two bodyguards in his car and go to my... Oh yes, he can't travel by himself alone. It's not allowed. And I used to look from the window and see that military car down there and get terrified. On a Saturday morning, early at 3 o'clock at dawn, we decided to baptize him. He came with two soldiers, stayed outside. When he was in the fountain, we have a big fountain about the size of the fountain here at the church, very, very big, that you can stand in the water up to here. He was in the water up to here when the two soldiers broke the door. Where is the general? Yeah, I was in the water. They saw a lightning, fire coming from heaven, descending on the baptistry. So they came to save the man. I didn't see the fire. Father Mikhail, the minister, saw the fire. The soldier saw the fire. The general saw the fire. I did not see the fire. You know? He was baptized. Why did I not see the fire? Father Mikhail said to me, you know, George, you are too much philosophical for God. Too much thinking rationally. You need to be a little bit of a fool. If you want to deal with God, God does not operate on a rational, philosophical rules that you have created for him. He has a great desire to step outside your box. And he gives you a big smile and maybe tickle you. Say, you know, this is not what I want you to do. This man is living here in the States under another name. His family joined him. But it always rested in my mind, you pray and let the Lord decide. It's not because lack of faith on the side of the minister or in you. No. It all goes back to the will of God. God has a plan for you. And this has to bring joy and comfort and make us feel less guilty. If you have prayed and you have not received what you have prayed for, wait. Wait and see. There may be a time for in the future. There may be no time. It may be something that is good according to your perception, but very damaging according to God's plan. So God has the desire to protect you from your prayers. Remember that always. Prayers that are not answered by God are not necessarily rejected. They are taken notice of. And they kept, as you say, on the back burner, as you say in America. Number three, my dear friends. Faith and doubt walk together like 2 feet. And I do not want to open that topic in depth. Revelation prison. You believe, your mind will tell you an objection. And you think that because of your objection, you know, God has changed his mind. No, that could be your wife, could be your husband, could be your friend at work, could be your doctor, could be your neighbor. God does not change his mind because you have some doubts. That's all right. I love these melodies, believe me. I hope it brings good news. Don't worry. Doesn't disturb me. I think silence disturbs me. You know, the journey of faith cannot go all the way as you drive on a highway. There will be some stops, some stations, some fear, some doubt. But there will be always help, encouragement from the community, from God himself. So when you make the journey of faith with God, the more you travel, the more your faith gets stronger. Not believing in your own ideas, please. Not by reading too much scriptures you become more Christian, no. But by trusting God and his faithfulness. You know, listen to the old man, that's me. The more you walk with God, the more you learn that he has a plan for you. It unfolds. And he lets you know this plan piece by piece. My wife was teasing me last night. Sometimes it's nice. Did you ever believe that you would land here in Carmel? I said, no. Did you ever believe that you're going to marry me? No. You know, what did you say? Don't whisper.
Oh, I said she had a plan.
No. Thank you. Well, allow to tease her. Don't look back. Stay here. Look at me. And you know, I was talking to a friend, a member of the Episcopalian Church this morning. I said to her, you know, there was a time when I used to laugh every morning because I was an Anglican chaplain for 5 years. With joy, believe me. If the Lord called me to serve and to witness to him, I will do it. Whether it is a mosque or a synagogue, I will go. I will go as a Christian. I will not hide my Christian faith. And every time I used to go for morning prayer, I said, Lord, you are nice. And I love you. You have such a strange humor. To bring someone like me, who has an accent, to be an Anglican chaplain in an evangelical 100% English college, what a great joke. And I thank you for it. And I walk in, you see these students trying to lead morning prayer, absolutely terrified from the congregation. You have no idea. These people wearing the Anglican liturgical vestments, the surplice and all the catastrophes, you know. And I go to the vestry to pray with them and said, how are you, brothers? How are you, especially the ladies? I walk once into the vestry. I saw a young girl leading morning prayer because of her worry. She was vomiting. Yeah. What's wrong with you? Are you ill? And she said, no, George, I'm terrified. I said, terrified of the people or terrified of God? And she said, no, I'm not afraid of God. I said, well, if you're not afraid of God, is not enough for you to lead prayer? You know, focus your attention on the Lord and do it from the prayer book and forget about the people. But I can't. They all look at me. And I said, look, they have a kind of a place where you kneel. And I am on the far side. I said, if you have a great difficulty, just point the finger to me and I'll take off from you. Have faith. And they said to me, faith in what? Faith that God would love to hear you leading this crowd in a morning prayer. But you know, after she was ordained, became ordained in the church as a deaconess, 2 years she came back and said to me, I can do it. I said, fine, how are you? And then she said, I never forget that encounter in the vestry. And I said, what encounter in the vestry? When you told me to focus on God's desire to hear my voice in prayer. I said, fine, do it. And you know, my dear friends, try to see God in the beautiful green meadow as you see him in the dark, bare, frightening desert. He is the Lord of both, and that's faith. Lord, if you are good to me, you know, I'll walk with you. If you are giving me a hard time, I'm going to still walking with you. I will not deviate. Philemon used to say to me, George, why do you want to challenge Jesus and say to him, I'm going to stay with you even if you leave me? I said, I can't do that. I said, no. Tell him that you have the courage. I said, you know, it's good for you as a hermit to say that. I better said, please, Lord, I'm so frightened, don't leave me. I can't say, I'm going to stay even if you leave me. I don't have the stamina to do that. And you know, my dear friends, faith is a risk that involves the totality of your life. Now, I think after this rather long introduction, we can read a little bit of the handout, not all of it, because I hope we come and visit this back, at least visit back when you come back from holiday. Okay. First verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I cannot tell you how much ink and paper being used for the first verse.
How much?
Paper and ink.
Paper and ink and paper.
Yep. Used by great scholars of the New Testament. Because we have a Greek word. The Greek word is written on the first page and the notes on some of the Greek words. How should we translate the Greek word? Hypostasis. Or if you are from Oxford or Cambridge, you should say hypostasis. It depends. What sort of fish you eat.
Yeah.
It is certainly a Greek word. And our New Testament scholars disagree. Number one, a tangible reality in contrast to mere appearance. It's a reality. It's not fiction. It's not like Mickey Mouse. In Greek patristic literature, that's the father of the church, in particular in the interpretation of Hebrews, St. John Chrysostom, it is the task of faith to make unseen reality as
real.
As that which is seen with the human eyes. Faith gives reality, hypostasis, to objects of hope. Okay. Although it is difficult to convey the range of the word, you know, in a single English word, but here are the translations of the great scholars. Objective guarantee, a little bit iffy. Certainty, maybe. Reality, right. Realization, actualization, You know, all these are possible. But you know, the problem with our Greek scholars, they go back to classical Greek, which is fine. But the most important element is to go back and see how the word is used in Hebrews and in the Bible, in the context of the biblical story itself. Some rejected confidence or assurance on grammatical ground, because such a translation gives the Greek word hypostasis what?
Subjective
value that it does not possess. You know? And that actually comes from the Greek, the big dictionary, it's 11 volumes of the Greek New Testament words. And you know, I am not going to spend time on what the scholar said, but I gave you that just in case you read a translation and you say, what does this Bibawi say about the word? Well, that's why face is what is not seen, and it was understood by the early fathers' writing. You know, this is how the fathers understood it. Face is needed as we need light. Read that home.
May I just say, we've all had that. How can you know something that you can't see? We have friends, and there it is. I mean, it is magnificent stuff. Don't read it now, but read it. It is absolutely worth it.
You know, even learning the alphabet needs faith. You know why? You have to trust that the teacher is good enough as a teacher. Natasha will know that. She has a good teacher at home. You came from Russia, cannot speak English, is that right? Can you speak English now?
Yeah.
I mean American English.
Yes.
Yeah.
You think I understand you as with my background?
Yes.
Possibly? Well, then Molly, then you had a great face in Molly then. And Bob, did Bob teach you?
Yes,
okay.
Maybe a few things.
Drew, don't forget you're going back home. And you know, if you go to a doctor for whatever reason, you need to trust the man. Otherwise, if doubt started to creep into your mind, you always ask for a second opinion. A doctor examining a woman and said to her, you know, you have cancer and you need chemotherapy. And then she said, can I have a second opinion? And she said, yes, you are ugly too. Not very kind. You know, I don't know whether any...
I changed doctors.
And my dear friends, it is absolute necessity to trust. And I leave that with you. I leave John Chrysostom. I leave why I believe by Rufinus. I leave all these things, and then come to page 4. I lost my reader. You know, she is doing a.
She's down playing timpani for the rehearsal.
Okay, you want to become the reader?
I'll be.
I need to have faith in you.
I better have faith in
you. I have faith in your cooking. And in keeping the budget under control.
Where do you want me to read? You better keep
going. I am your head. You obey me. Come here. Come here, come and sit here. What? What's Nancy? No,
he doesn't.
She is the neck, and the neck can turn the head anywhere. You don't know the trick.
That's okay. Carry on.
Thank you. Where do you want to be?
Page 4, please. Okay. Contextual meaning of face as a
substance,
reality. Okay.
Chapter 11 of Hebrews offers us the most intense treatment of faith through a catalog of attested witnesses. It is confessional in nature. It concentrates in a single compact sentence the theme and interpretation of faith. The characterization of faith that follows exposes the dynamic nature of the response to God, which receives divine attestation in Scripture and that obtains the realization of promised blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Second, faith arises when some person receives divine words like Abraham. Others move by intense direction of the Spirit like Gideon and Samson.
Wait a minute. Now, Gideon and Samson were not morally good people. I hate to open the file of Samson. Shamshon in Hebrew.
Yes.
Because this man was a womanizer. And after spending a night with a prostitute, he received the power of the Holy Spirit that he carries in both arms the gate of the city of Gaza. That's in the book of Judges, not in the Jewish legends. And he is listed in Hebrews as a man of
faith.
The writer dropped his dark side of morality. Please, I'm begging you, American Christians, I know you a little bit. Don't put your moral life in a scale, you know, on one side, and the other scale is how God treats you accordingly. That's rubbish. That is Islam. That's maybe Judaism, but that's not Christianity. God has love for sinners. And that is the most shocking statement you can hear in the Scriptures and from some of our great preachers. He loves you because you are his child. You want me to open the book of Judges and tell you all the bad things in the book of Judges? You can do that over Christmas instead of spending time on shopping and buying trees and I don't know what, you know? Why are you laughing, John? Isn't that true?
Here we go.
John, I get so depressed, you know.
Somehow we're just regretting.
But tonight I'm not depressed because I said to Stan, if I see 3 people in the classroom, that would be a great gift. And I'll speak as if I'm talking to 5,000.
You know, George, some are regretting that we failed to bring in an inflatable Santa Claus for
you. I came without my pin knife, without my pocket knife. Okay. And while others like David. Is David a good man? Morally?
Yes and no.
Would you allow him to become your pastor?
Which day?
David the king.
Which day?
It's day of the week, yeah,
which
I see.
Day of the week.
It's day of the week.
Yeah.
Would you allow him to become your pastor on a Sunday? The man of blood, you know?
A murderer.
I don't know.
Kill
10,000. Please. Never in the Old Testament the quality of the moral life was something that stopped God from dealing with sinners. That is utterly untrue. Yes, our great tutor.
Well, I think you have to deal with Eli and his sons.
Yes.
They were bad people.
Yes.
Morally unacceptable, and God killed them. So you've got both sides of the coin. And Eli accepted it, and then when he heard that his sons died, he fell off his stool and he died.
Yes, because you know why this has been going on for corrupting the sacrificial system. You have to speak to the rabbi now. Forget about the Baptists. Speak to the rabbi, and the rabbi will give you the good Jewish answer. Yes. If it was a personal sin like this man Samson, God will let them go and treat them in his own mercy. But as they were really defiling the sacred, the means by which people come to worship, bringing back into the worship of Israel the Canaanite concept of deity.
Well, this makes me think of something else.
Do!
Well, because the temple is here. The temple is within.
Oh, you talk about Christianity?
Yes.
Or about Judaism?
Christianity.
Okay.
I carried the temple with me. Huh? So if I act in an immoral way, am I not desecrating the temple?
No. You are not secreting the temple. You are weakening yourself, putting yourself outside the authority and the power of the Spirit. Lord, we need to spend the week. You know, I love you, brothers and sisters. But one of the things that makes me a little bit unhappy is that sometimes you come and disappear for a week or two. I don't blame you, especially on that weather. If you go to Florida for a whole month, God bless you. Sylvia, we need, when we come to Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, we need to look at the difference between the two covenants. And not to borrow terms from the old one to the new one. You know, if I commit an immoral act, a sexual act, say, okay, what have I done? In the New Testament, I weakened my love for God. I turned my face towards self-love and made my self-love more important than loving the Lord. And that weakness allows me to take another sideway that could lead me into a horrible sins further on. You know, I had read the file of the British Medical Academy and the British Medical Association on the unfaithfulness in marriage among the British people. And the cases listed without names, obviously. And it starts with something very little. Something that both could have avoided completely. But once something gets in, and self-love, please listen carefully, the immoral act, talk about sexual act here specifically, the immoral act of sexuality is very little, it's not really great, when you catch it at its beginning. But when it grows, starts to ferment, it ends with murder sometimes. So the weakness comes in, because in Christianity we learned that I turn my eyes from the love of God to the eyes of my extreme self-love. We need to talk about that at length. Molly, you put your hand up and you change your mind?
I was just thinking, though, I've been thinking about death. And it just brought to my mind that death has to be looked at in two ways. One is that it is the consequence for sin. The other way is that it is an act of mercy, so that you don't continue on forever in your sins.
Mm-hmm.
So when I'm looking at the Old Testament, I have to see both sides, because death was huge, and I don't have that rabbinic background. So I have to think a lot harder.
Yes, but please, you know, when you read of what was the great sin of the son Abiram, the Korah thing.
They burned their
yes.
sons.
Yeah. No. The earth opened and they were swallowed.
Yeah. Yes.
Why is that? Don't give me a Christian answer, because all Christian commentaries are faulty. I'm sorry. I'm not proud of myself either. I read Christian commentaries say, I wish I can kick these people in the nose. What was the fine point where that specific sin has to be dealt with extreme harshness? No. Oh, it's not divide the community. No. They want to introduce another form of worship. They break away from the Aaron call to minister to God. We'll do it. Why you? And there was a hidden agenda. That hidden agenda is in the rabbinic sources, which Christians don't normally read. You know, we have been guilty for more than 2,000 years of ignoring Jewish tradition behind the Old Testament stories. And we catch them and throw them like stones on the heads of the people in the church. They should be read with extreme care. Because I have to tell you, 95% of the source of guilt among many Christians in America is the misuse of the Old Testament. Ah! I have spent hours listening to a mutilated form of Judaism in some of our sermons, Christian sermons. And I kept saying, oh, Lord God Almighty, where does this man get that? Today, I was talking to Sister Ellen. You know who is that? She was reading she has to preach, and the gospel for the Episcopalian Church is the call of John the Baptist in Luke. You children of the vipers, right? Okay, whatever. What's the word in English?
Brood.
Brood, okay. Brood of vipers. And then she said to me, that's horrible. And she opened the commentary on Luke by the great man Barclay. And I said to her, you know, look, Sister Ellen, this is a very nice soup. Why did you bring Barclay with you? It gives me pain in my stomach. The man is from Scotland. He reads the Bible through the Scottish eyes, where you have to be a good Scottish person and never to utter a harsh word. You know? But you know, what do you know about the vipers in the Old Testament and in the Palestinian environment? What are these creatures?
Snakes.
Yeah. Not snakes. They hide, and when you come near them, they catch you from your legs, from your heels, ankles. Okay? Does this ring a bell or something in Genesis? Yes or no? Okay. Does this ring a bell with saying to the people, oh, we went to the Midrash Rabbi, I said to him, look, forget about Barclay. Let's eat, enjoy the food. Forget about this Scottish friend of ours. Let's look at rabbinic tradition of the background of the preaching of John. Number one, and that's very important, is, my dear friends, John was not talking about individuals. He was talking to the people of Israel. And the vipers carry a poison. And the poison in the Old Testament context is the lack of faithfulness to the covenant. He was telling them, you know, you are the children of the generation that has not been faithful to God. Now, who told you you can escape from the wrath to come? And the wrath to come in Barclay is God's wrath. No, the wrath to come in history is the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's different.
Wrath.
Yes, wrath. Okay, Raj, thank you. And it went on. I said to Reno, listen carefully. In the Old Testament, a prophetic judgment is for repentance and purification. For the Scottish Presbyterian, a judgment is for judgment, for punishment. But in the Bible, judgment is for purification and repentance. You know, they are not identical. Are they identical? I judge you to bring you to repentance, not judge you in order to show you your punishment. And here it is, the two roads go differently. So she got her pen, started to write, you know, and I said, fine, I hope they're not going to throw you out of the church when you say these things. You know, Sylvia, we really need to reread the Old Testament carefully. These two horrible creatures, you know, who misuse the sacrificial system?
Say that again.
Korah, the children.
No, the two children of Eli.
Yeah.
When you say Eli, it took me a while to know who is that. It is Ali.
Ali.
No. It's Ali. And you know, both brothers, you know, were really horrible creatures. They, you know, if you abuse something belongs to the covenant, which leads into deviation of worship, there is a harsh treatment in that. But look at David. Look at
Samson.
Look at Gideon. Look at all. Look at Solomon. Look at all of the rest. When they keep their hands off from abusing the sacred, they are fine. They are given lessons. And the prophets don't let them go. Nathan stood in front of the king of Israel and said, "You are the man." You know? Oh, I wish that someone would come and say to me, "You are the horrible creature, just like Nathan." There's only one man can do that, and he's dead, and I lost him. So I don't hear the voice of truth. I hear the voice of polite friend who's not really very sincere in his approach to me. "You are good, George. Why are you looking at me?"
"I can do that."
Do that. Do that by reading. Do that by reading. No. Forget about the watch.
Which number do you want?
Number 3.
The object that faith celebrates is considered fewer than two aspects: the substance or the reality of which we hope, and second, the demonstration of events not seen. Hope is a good word that indicates waiting for the realization. We can see this
in Ruth and Ezekiel.
Yeah. Where the
Septuagint
uses hypostasis for the Hebrew word for hope. Then we have to understand that this Greek word means that the reality is what we look for as the hope, which the course of events will culminate in the realization of what God promised.
So if you have hope, you have faith. Please remember that.
Yes.
If you hope, and your hope is still alive, you're well, you're traveling well with God. Go on.
From this perspective, faith is something objective that bestows upon the objects of hope even now a substantial reality, which will unfold in God's appointed time. It gives them the force of present realities and enables the person of faith to enjoy the full certainty of future realization.
Mm-hmm.
Faith provides the objective ground upon which others may base their subjective confidence. This capacity of faith permits Christians to exercise a present grasp of the truth and to exhibit stability in the presence of hostility, knowing that the blessings for which they hope are firmly secured by the promise of God.
You know, I think I told you that in the land of Egypt, at least one Christian is killed daily by the Muslims. And some of the stories are really great to be recorded. Children, young people, young men, who are tortured to death in police stations. And they refuse to give up their Christian faith. They would be given money, homes, cars, wives to marry, all the good things that any young person would like to have. And the answer is no. You know, this testimony doesn't come from the ego. It doesn't come from us. It is the stability that Christ gives to us in a moment of trial. I cannot tell you in my encounter with Muslims how often I come up with something and an argument that I never thought about, and how often this will knock someone down. And I go back home and reflect that, my goodness, I did not read that anywhere. But you know, if you stand up and witness to Christ, Christ will give you the word of life. Regardless. Please.
The close identification of faith with hope underscores its forward-looking character. For if we read Hebrews 9:27, etc., together, then hope and faith are one vision of the return of Christ on the last day to put things right.
You know, I know how some of you are passing through a hard time under the present administration. It's a great country. No, I'm not talking about politics. I washed my hands since 1981. But you know, I always say to people, wait for God to work his way through. Things may not look bright, yes. But don't forget, Christ is the Lord of history.
Amen.
I don't know if you ever did any study on the Second World War. When the Nazis ran over the whole of Western Europe and were about to capture the Soviet Union. And you know, life looked absolutely impossible. But in 3 years, the whole thing turned. The more I read that, the more I see some of the great mistakes of the German army, the general officers, on Normandy, the D-Day, I believe very strongly they were left to their own device because God decided to alter history. I'm telling you, from evidence, from both sources, if the German army drew the Panzers from Calais to Normandy, that could have been the end of the campaign. But somehow, thanks to God, there was a maniac in Berlin who refused to allow that to happen. And within 48 hours, the Americans and their allies were in the heart of France. I was told by the man who taught us Second World War history in Cambridge that Hitler brought the altar for the worship of the devil from Asia Minor, took it from the museum in Berlin to use it for divinization. And he said, I believe that because many of the mistakes could not have been done by human mind. It was the devil. Thanks to God that the devil is foolish. Okay. The contextual meaning of faith as an action.
The second part of the verse, faith says that faith is the demonstration of things not seen, the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through objective sense perception. But this reality must be understood in the objective sense of proof or demonstration, the evidential character that deprives uncertainty of any basis. Thus, faith confers upon us what we do not immediately see, but like the journey of Abraham, who left his people and walked to see a land that does not belong to his tribe, or like Moses, who had a long journey. The whole chapter is a chapter of hope and actions.
Yes, I love Hebrew 11, you know. Yes, go on.
Faith looks at the history of those who are called ancestors or elders or the men of the past. They have received approval from God as a result of their firm faith.
Mm-hmm.
The commendation of faith in verses 1 to 2 is supplemented by the further affirmation of verse 3. Faith entails knowing that the universe was formed by the word of God. The discernment of the creative work of God as the creator demonstrates the power of God. The reality of that cannot be perceived through sense perception.
I hope this was not too hard for you, was it? Any question from this paper or in the past? My wife said to me, why a new handout? Let the people ask questions about all the difficult things you said, things that didn't go very well with the digestive system.
No, I said, you know, make this like a wrap-up session.
Okay. Yes, the lady at the back and then you. Remind me your name, please.
My name is Dottie. My question comes from something you said at the beginning of the evening. Why the Jews did not believe in Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you remember what you said?
Remind me.
Something about wrong.
He broke the law.
Okay, what law did he break?
The Jewish law. Like healing the man on the Sabbath.
It wasn't necessarily on the Sabbath.
No, and going in the field to pluck the wheat and to eat it. And asking the man who has been there near the pool to carry his bed on the Sabbath. You know, he broke the Sabbath law. And for doing that, he was regarded by the people as an evil prophet.
What law did he break? Is what I'm...
Keeping the Sabbath.
I think what needs to be pointed out, he did not break God's commands. He broke the traditional
law. Yeah, the Jewish law. Yeah, that's what I said, the Jewish law.
So it didn't matter when he did it. It wasn't like they wouldn't believe in Lazarus because there was something wrong that was on the Sabbath. But the fact was he had a history of doing things that were against Jewish law. Therefore, anything he did made him a false prophet.
And don't forget, the beginning of the preaching of the gospel is recorded in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it was said to the people of the old, this and that, but I tell you, and what Jesus was said in that chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, was against what we call the halakha, the Jewish tradition concerned with the law. So who are you to put yourself above our priests and our rabbis? You must be false. You know, in the Mishnah and the Talmud, there's a lovely story of the great Rabbi Akiva. And he said to the people of Israel, I will order the trees to move from their place to this place, but I will break the law. I will do it on the Sabbath. Would you still believe me? And said, no. If you break the Sabbath and you order the trees to move, that is the work of the devil. Don't you remember Christ was called that he's a Samaritan?
That he's illegitimate too.
No, he's a Samaritan because he doesn't keep the law.
Yeah.
In the Jewish way, yes.
I understand what you're saying.
Thank you. You are lovely. You.
I had a little trouble phrasing this, I guess, because I was trying to listen. One of the things that's become really apparent to me, and I don't know the extent to which it's become apparent to everybody else, but I'm incredibly ignorant. If, as we've talked about the Christian tradition in Western Europe or in the United States, we have nowhere near enough basis in rabbinic understanding or in the Old Testament or Jewish law. I mean, you recommended the book written by the fellow who spent 50 years writing about Leviticus.
Menachem.
Yeah, 2,500 pages. And I tried to read the summary, which was a mere 300 pages. I won't live that long. So what I want to do is I want to bring this question. I want to know if faith will supplant the knowledge that we need to understand the truth. of the scripture. That's my question. When you're done with that, I have a comment that I'd like to make.
That's a great question.
I'm tired of great questions. I want some great answers.
I have to give you a very brief answer, provided that you bring a turkey, cooked one.
Let's throw one off the roof and see if it can fly.
A brief answer. Our knowledge of the scripture does not change God's love for us. Whether you know the scripture or not, God still loves you. Are you with me? Whether you know the rabbinics or Mr. Barclay or Jewel in Texas or whatever, or Joe, what's his name, Meyer, whatever. You know, today I get a news on the internet. The federal government passed a law already to stop airlines to broadcast the Bible and Christian material on the airlines. Being passed already. And there is a roar of anger. I said to myself, good. Let those who seek the Lord seek him, you know, not by listening, but by praying. I think you need a little bit of persecution here for purification. I think you do. Become just like Egypt. What's wrong with that?
We don't want to become like Egypt.
No, I don't mean in become like Egypt in the lack of tolerance, you know. Anyway, number three, Hugh, is that my knowledge is good, but it is not the means by which I reach God. If I reach God by knowledge, I have another horrible name I don't want to use. I asked Mr. Walter to write it. It's called Gnostic. But I reach God not by my knowledge, not even by my faith. You see? I reach God through Jesus Christ, the faithful mediator.
Amen.
I may be zero in everything, but Christ is not zero. If you are zero and Christ is one, you become ten. But if you are zero and face God as zero, is still zero without Christ. You know, more important is to remember, everything is narrowed to one fundamental issue on the lips of Jesus, that the whole prophets and the whole teaching is in the two
commandments.
And the two commandments are not about knowledge, they are about love. So my dear sir, on that great season of the incarnation of Christ, you know, think of the divine love for humanity. For God to become a man is an infinite love. And you know, I'm just trying to clear, you know, to push from my way and your way a misunderstanding that has accumulated since at least 100 years. Because I read books constantly, and I feel very unhappy. You know, you, three things can destroy my life. When I see Christ being substituted for the works of the law, and if that is said from the pulpit, that's the end of Christianity. When I see the Bible explained in purely cultural, contextual, political sense, because, you know, that destroys a great gift that was given to us freely, justification by faith and the forgiveness of sins. Because as you know, as an American citizen, there is no forgiveness of sins in any civil system. You know that very well, don't you? You speed up your car and the policeman will catch you, will give you a $200 ticket? Something like that? Okay? Number three is that while everything at that season is running commercially, you know, 50% off, 10% off, this off and this off, you know, to get your money. And the great message of love is forgotten. That's why John was teasing me by bringing Santa Claus. Santa Claus has nothing to do with the word became flesh. And every time I see one, you know, I miss my commando knife. Wish I can slosh that creature, you know, made of plastic and rubber and things, you know. It has nothing to do with incarnation. And you know, my dear sir, remember all the time, I may be wrong in everything, but I will never be wrong about God loving me as a sinner. I may be ignorant of everything, but I cannot be ignorant that there is one mediator between me and God, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay? I may have a false doctrine, you know, about the Lord's Supper, or about baptism, or this, but you know, that false doctrine does not make Christ treat me according to my foolishness. Because he's greater than my foolishness. Amen. You know, I may make a mistake here and there, but believe me, there is a good shepherd who is always trying to catch me. And when he gets hold of me, he will not let go of me. It's not me, the center of life. That is horrible and disgusting. The center of life is Jesus Christ himself. It doesn't say, you know, George Bauer is life and the resurrection. Nobody will believe me, and I'm glad. Because I'm not. No, I am the life and the resurrection. And I hang on that. And you know, my dear sir, I am the life and the resurrection requires a different qualification, not a PhD from Cambridge. It requires that you are dead and you need life. And you are mortal and you need immortality. And you are a sinner and you need forgiveness. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything else, believe me, fades back into the shadow of the, oh, you have to come to our house. I will show you the great collection of my sinful books. About 5,000 of them. And every time I hear the pump, you know, I say, good, the sinners downstairs are surviving. But you know, when it stops and I hear the alarm, I said, ah, now I think we're having Noah. The flood, you know? And all the sinners will be dead. Only five would be rescued. So, dear Hugh, rejoice in the Lord who loves you. And all this knowledge that you seek and I seek is good. But that's not your communion with Jesus. No, it doesn't. You know, we open our house every first Friday of the month to the people to come. And they come with all worrying questions. And I love them. But it all comes from a source called, I don't know that. I never heard that. Fine, you have heard it. But don't forget, your hearing it is not going to change God's love for you. You know, my dear sir, if you look back at your life, and at least my life, you will see there was a time when you didn't know even God, didn't even believe in anything. Now ask yourself, why do you believe in him now? He was after you, let you go, but his eyes was on you, waiting for the right time to catch you and to bring you back in the fold. Have a good feast. Don't eat too much.
Hugh had a comment here before we wrap up.
With your permission, I want to take this opportunity. I don't know what to call it. It's a word of praise. It's a word of appreciation to you for what you've done. I can't speak for anyone else in this room. But I know that when I started this class, one of my favorite phrases was the equivalent of a horse's rear end. And I applied that to a lot of people around me. Because I didn't understand what you taught us a couple of weeks ago. And I do understand that. And this has also made a change in my life, how I see other people. The kind of peace that I have in relationship with people. I look at people who are obnoxious and genuine horses' rear ends. And what I know about them is they are missing the blessing that you've described for us, and that's what makes them so obnoxious. And, well, this is my son. He's obnoxious, too. Probably a different reason, but I want to thank you, and I want to tell you that to the extent that your purpose was to lift us up and bring us into the kingdom, you've accomplished that, I think, as far as I'm concerned. Thank you.
Thank you, Hugh. Well said. Now, tangible, praise. There's a word we said now. We do thank you very much. The generosity of this group is pretty good. There's just right at $1,700 in there, as a thank you from everybody in the room. Thank you for participating.
You know, I'm going to buy more books.
But now I would think that before we bring...
Grab it quick.
Grab it quick, you know.
We're going to pray ourselves closed here. Maybe you...
Yes, please. I am so honored to meet you because I see a reflection of your of the great man next to you in you. Yes.
I'd like to share something to prove your point tonight, if I might.
Please.
I am an example tonight and for many years of what exactly you taught tonight. I walked away from the Lord after becoming a Christian when I was 13, years later. And I walked in sin for many years. I don't remember how many, and it doesn't matter. But he brought me home. I was grieving after my husband died. And I happened to be going to church with Mom and Dad just because it was something that was familiar from my growing up years. And God grabbed my heart and said, "You're coming forward today because you're mine." And he brought me back home.
Thank you. Why don't you, as a lady, because, you know, people don't believe in women's ministry. Come in here and give us
a closing
prayer.
I would be glad.
Hey, that's a great lady. Come here. And pray for this great soldier. He were in the army? That's why he has the courage to speak in public without being afraid. Okay, pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love for us, for your Son, and provision every single day, for our hearts and our spiritual lives. And Father, also for the physical food that you provide for us. Thank you for this man who has served in the military and for all those that do, Father. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who served by giving his life that we might have life in you. Thank you for this food, and help us, Father, to honor and glorify you in all that we do and say in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, you, come here for a hug. Yeah. Well, no. You won like that. Not like that. Ah, don't be electric to me. Love you, brother. Good to see you.
Hey, I wear my black tie.